I set out to give the people an exposition of the 23rd Psalm, which I had given before on three or four occasions, but this time I did not get further than the words, "He leadeth me." Those words took hold of me as they never done before, and I saw them in a significance and wondrous beauty of which I had never dreamed. It was the darkest hour of the Civil War. I did not refer to that fact, that is, I don't think I did, but it may subconsciously have led me to realize that God's leadership is the one significant fact in human experience, that it makes no difference how we are led or whither we are led, so long as we are sure God is leading us. The binding of Isaac is the last major story in Abraham's epic journey of faith. It's sometimes easy to isolate the various stories of the men of Scripture and see them as separate, but I think that would be a mistake in this final story of Abraham bringing Isaac to Mount Moriah and offering him there on the altar at the request of God. In fact, it is really the pinnacle, the climactical point of the story of Abraham's faith, in which we see him being tested by God to bring Isaac to the mountain and to be willing not to withhold his son, his only son, as the text tells us, through his obedience to God. I believe as we look at the story of Abraham, we see a lot of ups and downs. And so often, as we tend to do, when we begin to look back at the story of men like David or men like Abraham or men like Elijah or various others within the Old Testament or even within the New Testament, we remember and we focus on the good points of their story, and that's reasonable. And we point to them as examples of faith. But in this process, this is a journey that Abraham is on. And it begins all the way back in the call in chapter 12. Actually, before the call, when they've left Ur and they begin out for the land of Canaan, but they don't quite get there. They rest and they settle in Haran. And at that point, God calls Abraham. He calls him from his father's house. And these stories that we're so familiar with, we typically focus on these commitments of great faith by Abraham. And we should. Abraham was a man of great faith. Genesis 12, I believe, shows us why God chose him and why God used him. It wasn't because he was yet perfect or complete. It wasn't because Abraham was never going to make mistakes, but he saw in Abraham someone who was a person of faith, someone he could use, and his offspring could be used to accomplish the will of God. And there are some statements about Abraham, things that Abraham did, some of these verbs that are really important and really particular in terms of what made Abraham so special. He's come to Haran, and now God is going to call him out. He calls Abraham, and he says, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." But the key statement is the first three words of verse 4. So Abraham went. What a statement of faith. That even in the very beginning of Abraham's story, as God calls him out, and he's not even sure exactly what it all is going to happen in his life and how God is going to lead him, it says, so Abraham went. And similarly, a few chapters later in chapter 15, God is now going to convince him that he's going to come through on his promises. And Abraham has some doubts that we'll talk about here in just a minute. But even in the midst of all that, as God is talking to Abraham and he brings him outside and he says, "Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them," then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And it says, "And Abraham believed the Lord." Now, those statements need to be understood in the context of Abraham's story. Because as you're seeing here on the screen behind me, it's not just straight up to the top here at Moriah in Genesis 22. There are these ups and downs. This is a roller coaster ride for Abraham. And even directly before this statement, he believed the Lord, it comes a moment of doubt. Notice in chapter 15, in the very beginning, God says, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." Abraham has it figured out. This is how it's going to be, God. I don't have an offspring. You've not given me a child. I am childless. And so Eliezer of Damascus, he's going to be the one who's going to be the heir of everything I have. But God has to correct him and says, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And then he brings him outside and shows him the stars, and Abraham believes. It's not that it's simple for Abraham, or that everything just lines up perfectly for him, or that he never has any fears, that he never has any problems. In fact, that's not how the story goes at all. Right after the call of Abraham in chapter 12, the very first thing that we see after he builds an altar in Bethel, the house of God, another action of faith, he comes to Egypt because of the famine. And what does he do here? He fibs to Pharaoh a little bit and says, "She's my sister, not my wife." And he does the same thing to Abimelech in chapter 20 because he's afraid that they'll kill him if they find out that he's married to Sarai. In 15, where we just looked at, he just believes God can't provide for him. He can't give him the heir that he has promised. He can't give him the son he has promised. And then even after his belief in chapter 15, the very next story in chapter 16, he tries to force God's hand with Hagar at the behest of his wife, Sarah. Sarah says, "I can't have children, so here is my handmaiden, here is my servant Hagar. You go into her, and we will produce an heir through her," which causes all kinds of turmoil and problems. When God is telling Abraham he's going to have a son, and now Abraham tries to force the issue in his own way. And we so often think of Sarah laughing when the three men come to the tent, and they reveal the story of God that's going to be their story, that they're going to have this son. And when they return the next year, he will be there with them. And Sarah laughs. But she's not the first one to laugh. In fact, it is Abram who laughs first when he is told in chapter 17. He falls on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And of course, Isaac, the name Isaac means he laughs as a memorial to the actions of both Abraham and Sarah at the revelation of God's will for them in their lives. Abraham's a man of faith, and we see that in these texts. Abraham went, and Abraham believed. And Abraham had this relationship with God where he would accept the things that God tells him and he would do the things that God says, but sometimes he struggled and sometimes he had doubts and sometimes he had ups and downs. And when we get to the story in Genesis 22, this is a man of experience. This is a man who's been through a life of blessing and a life of difficulty. And at this point in his life, Isaac has been born. And we might think of Sarah's words in Genesis 21 at the birth of Isaac, "God has made laughter for me," playing off of his name, Isaac. "Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Quite an amazing story. That God had promised to Abraham that this child would come and he would be born, he would be a blessing to them, and he would be the son of promise. And now finally, after years of waiting, the son comes. And in their pleasure and in their blessing, Abraham and Sarah, they're living and dwelling together with joy over their son Isaac, who brings laughter into their life. And now he hears the call of God, "Abram, And the story, through various other literary devices, is somewhat structured around his statements, around the dialogue of Abraham with God and with his son, these "Here am I" statements. He calls out Abram, Abraham. And it's hard to imagine that this answer would be with anything else other than joy. "Here am I, God." Sarah is happy. Isaac has brought laughter into their life. Abraham is happy because his wife is able to nurse children. And now they're here together with this child of promise. And so God calls to him, "Here am I," he says. But God says, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, your son," he laughs, "whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." I can't think of a more deflating concept or idea. I'm not suggesting here that Abraham and Sarah are holding a newborn when this happens. I believe Isaac is much older at this point than that. But things seem good. They've been through years of difficulty, and now things are right, and God has blessed them. He has brought the promise to them in such a strong way that Sarah makes these statements about him bringing laughter into their life. And so while there is maybe some reading between the lines here, I think it is going back to the statement of Sarah in 21 and what Isaac has done for them, what his name even says he has done to their family. And now God is calling Abraham to offer the son of his love as a burnt offering. But Abraham reacts in a way that we might not assume. Maybe in a way that a man who lacks faith would not act, musing and wondering around the home and wondering what he's going to do with this call of God and this demand of God that he takes the son. That's not how Abraham reacts at all. Maybe in his younger years he would have reacted this way. I'm not sure, although he did go when God called him out of his father's house. And so we know he is a man of this type of faith, but he's been through the ups and downs. He's a man of experience, and he reacts like a man of experience. It tells us that Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and he took the young men and his son. He prepared for the offering, and he heads out. And then he lifts up his eyes and sees the place from afar. There's no hesitation. He really actually doesn't even seem fazed or surprised in the way that he reacts, although I'm sure he was to some extent. But God has called him, God has told him, God has requested of him to bring his son to offer him a Moriah. And so Abraham rises early and he goes. And he brings all that is necessary to make this take place. He planned to do exactly as God had requested without hesitation. Quite an amazing act of faith, it seems to me. There are times when life, I believe, hits us pretty hard. And it's great that we have stories like this story of Abraham to think about how we'll react to these types of events in life. Maybe the death of a loved one or an unexpected diagnosis or a job loss. We can look to the story of Abraham and see a man experienced in faith. See a man who knew what it meant to let God lead the way. And when God calls Abraham, he says, "Here am I. I'm ready to go." And so this first "Here am I" is maybe a reaction of joy in the experience of the receiving of God's promise, which quickly turns into a moment of deflation, it seems. But as he's on the way, Isaac begins to question him. And he says to his father Abraham, "My father." And it seems to me, in great faith, he says, "Here am I, my son." And he says, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham's response again to me is quite amazing. It seems like a man of experience with faith, as we've been talking about earlier. How is he going to respond to Isaac, knowing what God has commanded to him? And he says, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they both went together. It's a response of total faith. And the Hebrew writer tells us, gives us maybe a little bit more insight into the way that Abraham was thinking in this moment in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not sure he exactly knew what was going to take place as God was calling him to this mountain to offer Isaac. But what's astounding to me is in this moment, as he's ascending the mountain, he realizes that God is going to provide a way. However that provision is going to come, it says in verse 17 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Talk about amazing faith. That as he's ascending this mountain with his son, and his son is asking him, where's the lamb for the offering? He says, God will provide a lamb for the offering. God is going to make provision for this. And he's considering all along the way that God is able even to raise his son from the dead. I wonder, as Abraham was making this three-day journey, what was going on in his mind. I imagine it was a lot of that roller coaster ride we looked at a few minutes ago. As he's thinking about God's call from Haran and how he went, and maybe his doubts in Egypt when he lied about Sarah. And then his action of faith when he believed God and his covenant that he made with him, as he did both times in 15 and after 16. When he tells God, well, Eliezer, he's just going to have to be the heir. And then God demonstrates to him he's going to make his offsprings like the stars that couldn't be numbered. And he believes, and then God makes a covenant with him. And then in his indiscretion with Hagar, when he makes this mistake and tries to force God's hand, God then returns and makes the covenant of circumcision with him. And maybe it is that Abraham's puzzled as he's walking up this mountain. He's considering all the ups and downs of his life, and he's thinking about his actions of faith and the doubts and the lack of faith that he's shown at times. And now he's bringing Isaac up the mountain. He's waiting to offer him on the altar. And the one thing he can tell his son when he's questioned is that God will provide. He binds Isaac and he puts him on the altar. And he is about to grab the knife to complete the task that God has requested of him. But the angel of the Lord calls him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And it's hard to imagine anything but a response of relief when he says, here am I. And the Lord says, do not lay your hand on the child. He says, now I know that you fear God. He's been through the ups and downs with Abraham. He's seen a man of great faith. He's also seen a man of doubt. But he said, what I know now is that you fear God, and you fear God in such a way that you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Your most prized possession, the son of promise that you waited for years, that I promised would come, and that through him this offspring would come, and that all the nations would be blessed through him. You have such faith in me and such fear of God that you've not withheld your only son. And then God reaffirms his covenant with Abraham, saying, surely I will bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. the New Testament writers have a lot to say about Abraham. Paul talks about him frequently. James talks about Abraham, this amazing man of faith. But it's interesting to me that the way Paul talks about him, for instance, in Romans 4, is that he's the father of those who walk in the steps of faith. I believe in that statement there is this concept of the journey of Abraham's life, that it didn't all just come down to Genesis 22 and he's just this amazing man of faith who never made any mistakes, but this was a progression. This was a journey of life. It's the epic of Abraham's life that we're seeing that is manifest to us about what faith looks like, about what faithful people do in response even to their own faults. And then what faithful people learn as they journey through life. Abraham learned through some hard lessons and through some difficulty. He learned to let God lead the way. I want us to talk just for a few minutes that we have left this morning about some lessons we can learn from Abraham. Abraham's lessons of faith. What do we learn from him as we look at not just Genesis 22, but really the entire story that leads up to Genesis 22? What we learn from Abraham is that we have to walk with God through life's unknowns. When the path ahead is not clear, when we're unsure what the result is going to be, we have to be willing to walk with God. We have to be willing to put trust in God, to realize that he knows what is best. Abraham went not knowing where he was going, we're told, in Genesis chapter 12. He had no hard evidence to tell his family. Have you thought about that? He goes and talks to the people in his father's house and says, hey, we're going to go out. We don't really know where we're going, but we're going to go. I think they probably thought he was a little bit insane. Maybe Abraham has some problems. Now, he's just going to leave and take off. He doesn't even know where he's heading. But someone spoke to him, and so he's going to take off and leave from his father's house. Now, Abraham knew he had talked to God. He knew that God had called him, but nobody else really understands this or knows this. Think about the faith it took to make this step, that he went out not knowing where he was going. He went out and he stepped out into the unknown. And when we get to Genesis 22, it's really the same thing. God calls him, and immediately he rises up early in the morning, and he's going to go out and he's going to bring his son up to Moriah to the strange request to offer his son on the altar, and he has no idea how this is going to end. But what he's learned when it comes in Genesis 22 is that if God is leading the way, he's in the right path. That if God is leading the way, he needs to fear not, as God told him earlier. I am a shield for you. And I would suggest to you this morning that we all, at some point, have to step out into the unknown. We have to be willing to experience life on our own. Find faith and search for truth on a mission of self-discovery, not just discovering for ourselves who we are, but discovering what we can be for God. And we read Scripture and we understand God's will. There's going to be times when people don't understand why we do what we do. There's times we don't understand why we have to do exactly what we have to do. But the reality is, what we can learn through Abraham and what we learned that Abraham knew at this point in his life in the story of great faith is that God leads the way, and that's the way we need to go. And that when I try to direct my own steps, things end up in a mess. That's what he learned with Hagar. As now he goes into Hagar, and he produces this supposed heir, and now there's a battle between his wife and between this servant, and eventually sending this servant and her son away in a way that concerned Abraham. And all of that because he didn't trust in the plan of God. He didn't trust in God's will. We have to walk by faith and not by sight sometimes, as Paul tells us. We don't always exactly know where God's leading us or what difficulties are going to come in our path. And sometimes living by faith may lead us even out of our father's house, just as it did for Abraham. One of the biggest difficulties we face sometimes is leaving behind what we're so comfortable with. Maybe it's what we've been taught for so long, what our parents have taught us or our grandparents have taught us. And there's none of us that haven't experienced this in some way. Maybe it's some fact of life that you were told by a grandparent or a parent that you later discover is not exactly true. And we have to come to terms with the reality that sometimes people fail us and they don't always tell us the right things. And maybe that even falls with you when it comes to spirituality and religion. Maybe it is that your grandparents or your parents, maybe they didn't tell you the right sorts of things, and we have to come to terms with what Scripture tells us and with what God's Word tells us. And we have to step out on our own into the unknown without knowing how this is going to happen in our life and what our family is going to do us, or what our friends are going to do to us or say about us. But what Abraham learned in his journey of faith is that we need to walk with God even through the unknown. That even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear. As the psalmist said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That we know that when God is on our side, there's no one who can stand against us, because he did not withhold his own son, his only son. As Romans 8 tells us, playing off the statement here about Abraham and his son. That's the kind of God that we serve, that he illustrates through the life of Abraham, and that he plays off this concept of Abraham loving his son and loving him so dearly. The first time the word love is used in the Bible is right here in Genesis 22 and verse 2. That Abraham loved his son, his only son, and now he's asked to offer him, to not withhold him from God. And what we go on to see later on in Genesis is that God affirms his steadfast love to Abraham. But in our context, in the New Testament, we learn that God has shown and revealed his faithfulness to us, that he did not withhold his only son from us. Something that Abraham certainly experienced in this request of God. We have to walk with God when the cost is great. We often don't know what's going to happen in our life when we do things God's ways. Sometimes people want to act like we do. You know, it's going to bring you joy. This is going to turn out for the best. Or all the other things that people will sometimes say. We don't exactly know that, especially in this life. We know in the end there's going to be blessing no matter what. And I believe Abraham discovers that as well. But sometimes faithfulness comes at great cost. Sometimes we have to give up a lot to do the will of God. Of course, he doesn't ask any more of us than he has given to us, and more. But the reality is, in this life, sometimes faithfulness, sometimes following God, walking with God, it's going to come at great cost. Disobedience is easy. It's comfortable. It's convenient. We get to do the things that we want to do. We can say, this is what I want. And it doesn't matter what God requests or asks of us, or we can do it our way. And that's simple and easy, and it seems fun even. But faith requires fortitude and strength. Trial. And when God tested Abraham, it was time for Abraham to show his hand and to show God exactly what kind of cost he was willing to take to follow him. Think about, again, what must be going through the mind of Abraham at this request. Because this is nothing like the God he knows and has experienced. The God who has blessed him in so many ways and given him livestock and given him great blessings everywhere he has gone, so much so that Abimelech realizes this and he wants a treaty with Abraham because he realizes God is with him. But now God is asking him to take his son and to offer him on the altar. This is nothing like what he has experienced with God before. How can this be? Maybe I'm just confused, Abraham would think. His faith is so strong at this point in God that he realizes whatever it is that God is asking of him, he must do. Though he doesn't know the answer and he doesn't know the path and it's unknown to him, though it comes at great cost, giving up the son of promise, he realizes even God can raise him from the dead. Our tests come in very different ways. I don't believe any of us are going to experience what Abraham experienced in Genesis 22 with this test that God brought upon Abraham. But there will be tests in life, and our faith will be challenged. And at times we'll have to decide what we're willing to give up, whether it's a career, whether it's a relationship. Whatever it might be, there's going to come a time somewhere in our life when we're going to be tested to see the value of our faith and what it really is. We're going to have to show our hand to God and show if we are really committed, if we really have counted the cost, if we're really going to give ourselves over to him, if we're going to be living sacrifices, we're told we need to be in Romans chapter 12. There's going to come a time in our life when we have to make that decision, just as Abraham is doing here. And tests are to see what we know. I love how thoroughly Abraham passed this test. He understood God's character. He knew God's intentions. He knew God loved him. And I'm fairly convinced he didn't know how all of that translated into this request, but he knew it was true. And he knew whatever it was that God asked of him, he was willing to do. And the lesson for us as we read stories like this is that what we would do. Are we willing to suffer for the sake of Christ? Are we willing to give up all the joys and the pleasures and the blessings that we have of this life to follow Christ? When it comes down to it, if we are forced into poverty, if our lives are threatened, where are we going to stand? Because what Abraham had learned is when you walk with God, great blessings follow. It might very well be that if we follow God in this life, we have to give our life. That's what Jesus did. He was faithful even to the point of death. But that statement follows in Philippians chapter 2 that he was exalted at the right hand of God. That whatever difficulty, whatever shame, whatever suffering that he faced in this life is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that is experienced in eternity. And Jesus knew that, and he wants us to know that. And we see with Abraham as God reaffirms not just his love to him, as he's going to continue to do in the next couple chapters, but his covenant with him and his promise to him that he's going to continue to bless him. But we see that blessings come to those who are faithful. We don't always understand how. We don't always understand why we're asked to do what we're asked to do. But what we do know is that God is on our side, that God loves us, and in the end, there's going to be blessings. So he tells Abraham, because you have obeyed my voice, I will surely bless you. In a verse that doesn't appear in our books often, it says, Lord, I would place my hand in thine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. When God's leading the way, we're always in the right path. And what Abraham learned is exactly what we need to learn, and that is to let God lead the way. That's why he was a man of great faith. When he let God lead, he made great decisions. When he tried to lead and do things his own way, he failed. And it might be that you don't exactly know why God has told us the things that we're supposed to do. Maybe you've read the New Testament. Maybe you understand some of what is said here, but you don't even know why. Let me suggest you don't even exactly have to know why always. Maybe some of those things will be made more apparent to you later. But if you want to walk in the steps of our father Abraham, in the steps of faith, that means we accept the will of God, that we accept what God has told us, that we realize he loves us, that we realize he is a God of integrity, that he cares about us, that he wants what's best for us. And even when we don't understand, we're willing to walk with him through the unknown. We're willing to give up whatever it takes to be on his side. But can we help you with that this morning? Will you give your life for Jesus Christ? Will you be buried with him in baptism, washing away the old man, being sacrificed as an offering to God, giving up the old self so that you can put on the new, created in the image of the Creator? Can we help you do that this morning? Maybe you've already done that in the past, but you realize you haven't been living that kind of life. You've proclaimed to the world and you've proclaimed to your brethren that you want to live for Jesus Christ. But when you really look at it, you realize maybe you're in one of those down type of times like Abraham experienced, and now you need to get back up into the ups of life. Maybe you need encouragement. Maybe you need strength from those who are around you. Can we help you with that this morning? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?